Bless your word now. We need to hear from you. Please use your unworthy servant to preach clearly what you are saying in your book. May Jesus fill us all with his Holy Spirit. May we have ears to hear and hearts to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are back to our series in Matthew chapter 5, and we're still talking about the kingdom-focused church, and we've been looking at kingdom character of the people in the kingdom-focused church. Because you can't have a kingdom-focused church if you don't have people who are kingdom-focused. So, amen. We come to a strange beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sorry, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You know, some things I really do hate. A few. One of them is when someone comes to me and says, I have good news and I have bad news. I hate that. I mean, come on. Why can't you just have good news? I mean, really? Is that really too much to ask? Just give me some good news. Well, the embassy of the kingdom of God, known as the Church of Christ, is under attack. Not just spiritually, but physically. This is the bad news. Sometimes the attack is subtle, and sometimes it's just plain savage. But both are very deadly. I came across some information this past week. Our brothers and sisters in Nigeria continue to feel the dragon's wrath. Organization Genocide Watch reports that 62,000 Nigerian Christians have been murdered since 2000. These murders are being perpetrated by Islamist jihadist groups, including Boko Haram, the Islamic State West African Province, ISWAP, and the Fulani militias. This persecution has been called the silent slaughter. It's so in our face that even the March edition of Newsweek magazine ran an article entitled Religious Persecution in Nigeria is Getting Worse. They wrote, this past year has shown a shocking increase in religious persecution, particularly against Christians in Nigeria. Over the Christmas season last year, at least 200 Christians were massacred in Central Plateau State of Nigeria in apparently coordinated attacks. Over the following week or two, the number of the dead climbed past 300. These attacks against Christians have been going on for years, but 2023 reached new heights of violence. One report released in February this year counted over 7,000 Christians targeted and killed for their faith in Nigeria last year alone. We're waking up. Even our news people are reporting. But here's the thing. Some Christians criticize American Christians because we complain about Christian persecution in this country. But when compared to the Christian suffering in Nigeria, some Christians are saying, we're a bunch of wimps. Maybe we are. One writer wrote, whose name I won't share because you know who it is. He says, it's disheartening that we often focus inwardly and complain about our relatively minor inconveniences while neglecting the severe persecution faced by Christians around the world in places like Nigeria. I think there's some truth to what he's saying, maybe. But I think it's kind of wrong-headed, the critique. While we must wake up to what our family is suffering in other places, we still have to notice that the persecution of our brothers and sisters are facing in other countries may be more savage. But what we face in this country is more subtle. But both are destructive. Persecution of all types is the devil's way of silencing the Lord's church. And if you're serious about your faith, if you're seeking to live kingdom focused, if we are seeking to be a kingdom-focused church, following Jesus will put us in the crosshairs of the empire of darkness. But as the King's people, good news. No matter what type of persecution we endure, God has promised us favor in the fire. Favor. His favor in the fire. His presence. His blessing. When it looks darkest for us, his people. I said this is kind of a strange passage. We'll see how far we get today. This is a strange passage, doesn't it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Why would anyone want to persecute people, read the Beatitudes, right, who are poor in spirit, mourn over sin, our own sin, and the sin of our society? People who are meek, meaning we don't always demand our rights. There's humility. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness because we really want to do what is just and right. People who are merciful. I mean, we care about hurting people and we care enough to want to do something to help. People who are poor in spirit, whose motives, who don't just hold to the truth, amen, but whose motives are right. Not just our actions. And lastly, who would want to persecute peacemakers? I mean, come on! Peacemakers! Aren't such people good for our communities, for our cities, for our politics, for our organizations? Aren't such people who exemplify all of these beatitudes good for the common good? Sure, such people, they're nice and maybe a little weird, but still nice, harmless. Why would anyone want to hurt them? The Nigerian Christians are probably asking the same question. Why would anybody want to hurt us? Well, first point. The King's people are persecuted because they don't fit. Luke records kind of a parallel beatitude to this. It's not going to be on the screen, so I'm going to just tell you. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll come back to that. Give me a second. Let me just make some things clear. What does he mean by persecute? The word means to pursue, to chase, in order to harass, and even to systematically oppress. We're looking here now at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. This seems to speak of more physical violence. So, what specifically puts the people of the Lord's kingdom on the outs with the surrounding culture? The Lord says it. It's righteousness. That is keeping God's law. Not just our positional righteousness. We talked about this before, but we got to rehearse it one more time. Not just our positional righteousness before God, which Jesus won for us by himself keeping the law on our behalf. Because we broke it, we can't keep it. He kept it on our behalf. And as we trust in him, his righteousness is given to us. We get his record. He takes our sin, we get his record before God. Woo! Hallelujah. That's all. That's the gospel, y'all. But that righteousness, as we saw, then leads to obeying God by faith. Not perfect obedience, but a life of obedience. It's a lifestyle of righteousness. And that includes, remember, the word righteousness in the Hebrew and the Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, the word righteousness can also be translated justice. It's the same thing. They go together. Justice. Treating people right. And when necessary, advocating for people to be treated right. By God's standards now. By God's standards. Not what we believe is right. What he says is right. People like those who are the poor among us, who are less economically fluid. Prison reform, in so many cases, that's needed in our country. Just sentencing for people who are not just wealthy, but people who are poor, who can't afford the best lawyers. They get railroaded. Okay, y'all don't watch TV. I guess you don't know. Immigration reform. Immigrants come to our country. Sometimes they have a hard row to hoe. Now, there's illegal immigration and then there's legal immigration. But God didn't say which one was which. He just said immigrants. That doesn't mean that we don't have laws, but it means that, hey, y'all, we care for immigrants. We care about them. Trafficking. You know how much human trafficking goes through our city? Atlanta is a hotbed for human trafficking. And all those trucks that roll through Chattanooga for points unknown, they roll right through us. And we have issues in our own city. See, we care. These are kind of things that, yes, the people of God actually care about and get involved in as we are able because we care about justice. Right? I think. Remember, so much of the civil rights movement was calling upon this nation to uphold its own laws, treating all citizens equally, as well as upholding the law of God. This is righteousness. This is justice. Yes, we care. We are involved in various aspects of righteousness. That should be good for our country. It's kingdom character. And we saw before, we hunger and thirst to be involved. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just personal righteousness. Sometimes we get focused on that and we forget about social righteousness. It's the Beatitudes. Aren't these kinds of people good citizens? Good workers? Good friends? Good neighbors? Good relatives? We care about people and seek human flourishing, walking in righteousness. Here's the problem. I understand. Something I just don't understand, but no, I understand. I got it. Here's the problem. These people will do what is right before God no matter what, because they want to honor Jesus. Our standard for doing what is right is not determined by what is popular or what other people say works. Our standard doesn't change. It doesn't need upgrading. And we cannot compromise on it. Come on, y'all. We cannot compromise on the divine standard. God gave it. We don't get to modify it. Because of the righteousness of Christ given to us, we can be too good. Everyone wants good people. But that goodness has to be relative and willing to be flexible. Perfect righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness scares us because we are all unrighteous. Perfect righteousness shows us up, makes us feel bad about ourselves. And for some, that's just unbearable. So you got to go, Leonard. You got to go. And here's the other thing. None of us as Christians lives perfect righteousness. But even the little bit we got is too much. Because it's not our righteousness. Come on, come on. It's not our righteousness. You didn't just wake up one morning and decide to be good. Even when before we got saved, we couldn't even keep our own rules of righteousness. We failed always. And now that we know the truth that God's perfect law, exemplified, of course, in the Ten Commandments, but God's perfect law does not grade on a curve. It's Christ's righteousness, won for us, that is being leaked out of us imperfectly, but still it's His righteousness. And any likeness to Jesus is dangerous to the forces of darkness around us. He is perfect in love, in goodness, in compassion, in truthfulness. He is perfect. And yet He Himself was hounded, judged unjustly, and finally executed. That righteousness lives in us. John talks about this, I think, this situation in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. I'm going to read it. Jesus is speaking. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you," you didn't choose yourself, "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, watch this, they would not have been guilty of sin, that is, guilty of unrighteousness. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them works that no one else did, works of righteousness, by the way, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have both hated, they have seen and both hated me and my Father. We'll stop there. Jesus didn't fit this world, and neither will you if by his Spirit you display his character. Okay, I got to read the rest of that. Just one verse 20. Put it back on the screen. Verse 26. You got to see this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit, Jesus promised the Spirit would come, and the Spirit would exalt Jesus. He would bear witness to Jesus. He would do that in us. So that in us now, we might bear witness to Jesus. Here's the thing. He is saying he is giving us his Spirit to bear witness. And yet he says the world hates him. He's setting us up. He's setting us up. If the world hates him because of his righteousness, and then he gives us his Spirit to bear witness to him, and that Spirit lives in us, and as we bear witness to him, because he gave us his Spirit, and we were going to get hated like him. Was that in your contract when you became a disciple of Jesus? Did you see that in the fine print? Did someone tell you that? No. Because that's not how we witness. We tell people, come to Jesus and your life will be perfect. And God will heal your marriage. And God will do all these great things. And I'm not saying he won't. I'm just saying that ain't the good news. The good news means we're going to be like him. And his righteousness is scary. He was on the outs. He didn't fit. Neither were you. What do you think about that? What do you think? I'm just let it perk around. That bunk bounce around your heart. What do you think about that? You okay with that? Second, and we're going to stop as I enter into this point. The king's people are lied upon and attacked for his name. Righteousness, but also his name. Related. Now, this is where you see Luke's account coming in. Luke 6:22. Just listen. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Here in Matthew's account, which are not contradictory, Jesus may have given these on different occasions. Blessed are you when others revile you, verse 11, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They go right together. Now, listen, man. Listen, got to start here for a minute. Being treated badly is not always a sign of persecution for Christ. Christians, sometimes someone just doesn't like you or where you are from. Sometimes people attack us because we did or said something wrong or insensitive. Sometimes people, come, here we go, I'm going in, pray for me. Sometimes people don't like you, not because you are a Christian, but because you voted for the other party. Because neither of those parties represent the kingdom of God. I'm not saying there are not things in each party that we can say represent things we would cherish as Christians. It's called the image of God in all people. I'm not saying they're not good Christians in each one of these parties. And some of them are, you know, friends. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is to you, if you vote for the other party, no, they don't care that you're a Christian. You voted for the other party and you might get in trouble. Don't equate the parties with the kingdom. We can be insensitive sometimes. And this happens more than we want to admit. Social media and even some protests are hotbeds for Christians being insensitive and self-righteous in our words of critique. Peter would agree with me. This is what he says, 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, murderer we get, thief we get, evildoer, that's a general statement, yeah, we get that. Meddler? Meddler? A meddler is a busybody. One who doesn't know how to mind his or her own business when appropriate. We can't claim persecution for Christ if we're suffering for doing wrong. Can I give you a crazy example that took place a few years ago? I hope they're still not doing this. There was this church, I'm not even going to name it, in Kansas. They would make anti-gay protests at military funerals. Y'all remember that? I got to put my glasses so I can see you. Y'all remember that? Really? Really? The people of God, the saints, those who claim to love Jesus, show up at a military funeral where a man or a woman has given his or her life, paid the ultimate sacrifice for the safety of our country. We show up. This is our family now. We show up and make a protest against gay people. Cut me a break. If they're persecuted, you can't say Jesus. We're being persecuted for Jesus. That's what Peter probably means. Something like that. This is not what the Lord meant by persecution for righteousness or his name. In this section of the Beatitudes, in verse 11, we recognize something else is happening in persecution. It's not just physical, but sometimes persecution includes other things that are more verbal, maybe. The word when he talks about reviling here in verse 11, revile you. He's talking about verbal insults, denouncing you, rebuking, finding fault. As a way of shaming you. It includes, therefore, as he says, uttering all kinds of evil falsely against you. That is, telling others that you are evil. I'm bringing in Luke. Luke talked about exclusion. Exclusion from what? From groups, from jobs, from opportunities. Another form of a way that persecution can take place in the life of God's people. People will make false statements about your character and actions. Your actions will be written off in the worst possible light. No benefit of the doubt. Just lying and slander. And it's intentional. And it's very easy to do these things today. All I got to do, let's see, where's my X? There. All I got to do is pull up X. Okay, yeah, I got it. See, I got X. I can go on there. I was talking to Cornell White the other day, and Cornell told me that he hates all gay people. Send, post, and all people around this city and country and even the world will read that post. Cornell never said such things. But I want to get Cornell. He bugs me. Loves me in the wrong way. He's one of those Christians. I got church hurt. So that means all churches are mean and bad. And all Christians are mean. And I've been hurt by the church. And he talks about going to church and Jesus and people being loving. But I got hurt. I'm going to show him. Am I making this up? That's persecution. Jesus said it would happen. And it's happening. I know what you're thinking. It's time to end that sermon. But before I do that, what's the heart of the problem? What's the heart of the problem here? Righteousness and his name. His name. His name. His name. Why? What was... Our allegiance to Jesus is a threat to the kingdoms of this world. His name. Sharia law, communist law, caste law, democratic law, family, ethnic identities, etc. all want your allegiance. All of those things and more. I'm sorry, your political party. Got to put that in there too. They all want us to make them our first and greatest commitment. That's why Chinese Christians are being persecuted so much. They want their first allegiance is not to the state. That's why Christians in Islamic countries are being persecuted. Their first allegiance is not to Sharia law. Jesus, because he has died paying our sin debt to make us his own, demands our first loyalty. Seek, he says in 6:33 of Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the kingdoms of this world in whatever form they may take. The Lord calls us to love him before family and even before our own lives. Amen. I don't know if I put this on the screen. Luke 14, 26 to 27, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Did you catch that? Hate. Yes, and even his own life. Hate. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Have you read that before? Does it make you shudder? Are you bothered by it? Are you ticked? What? How can he say that? I love my mama. And I do. Jeanette Smith is, that's my girl. How can he demand such loyalty? Listen, he has saved our souls from death because of his love, which we did not deserve. We are born on death row. We are born enemies of God because we are sinners. We are rebels against him, haters of God. Jesus saves us from the righteous judgment of God. He takes murderers. And by the way, in Matthew, Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. How many murderers are in this room right now? He takes murderers, gossips, prideful people, selfish people, and forgives us. He gives us the kingdom of light. Why shouldn't we, and this is what he means, why shouldn't we love him above all others? That's what he means when he talks about hating. Jesus never, he's not a preacher of hate. He's making a contrast. He's saying basically, I want to be your first love. And based upon how you love me so much and so completely, it looks like you hate everybody else because your love for me is so supreme. But that's only because of what he's done. What he's done for us. He demands our first allegiance, and the forces of darkness cannot tolerate that. If Jesus is really your Lord, if your heart truly belongs to him, if his word is your life, if he himself is who gets you up in the morning and gives you strength for the day, if in his name you look toward the day when you will close your eyes and appear in his presence, if that's where you are, you are the most deadly person on the face of the earth. Amen. You are dangerous. You are lethal to the forces of darkness. And you will not be tolerated. We have a lot of freedom in this country. But things are happening. Things are happening. Will we ever be Nigeria? Or China? I don't know. I hope not. Hope it won't come to that. But even if it doesn't, it's still there. The subtle attack of the darkness. Excluded from promotions, maybe. Excluded from tenure in certain schools as professors. Things are happening. So I ask you, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it? You can't decide that when the attack comes. You got to settle that now. Before the Lord, asking his mercy. Because you know, if left to ourselves, we all prefer convenience and easy. We all prefer comfort. We want to get along and go along. And some of us, we even compromise the truth to see that happen. We're not the first Christians to do that. It's been the history of the church since the beginning. There have always been Christians who would sacrifice a little incense to Caesar. Just a little incense. That's what the Romans did. You know this, right? The Romans told them, listen, just pinch a little incense to Caesar. Say, Caesar is Lord. And you Christians can live. Because you're not saying Caesar is the only God. You're just saying Caesar is one of the gods. And you just pinch a little incense to Caesar. And some Christians did. Because they didn't want to die. I don't want to die either, but some Christians did. And they lived. And it was a big controversy because the church didn't know what to do with them. Some pastors did. Big controversy. Do we allow them back in? I'm talking about them. That's what they went through. Because the pressure is always there. Things would be easier if you just compromised a little bit. Freeman, just a little bit, man. Be a little flexible. We're not asking for your whole life. flexibility here, man. Understanding. David, come on, man. Stop being so bigoted and narrow-minded. Is Jesus worth it? Father, help us. Right now, Lord, we all say Jesus is worth it. We do. We believe it. Help us, Lord, to truly know what that means. Give us, Lord, so pour out your spirit on us that we really see Jesus and we really love him and we want him. Oh God, open our eyes to see the glory and the majesty of him who has loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. So that, Lord, we will follow him wherever he leads. And if he leads through the fire, we know we have his favor even in the fire. In Jesus' name, amen.